You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Scripture today is in Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 23. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption and to the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And Father God, we ask for your blessing on this three of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Okay, right. Well, we had a trip down to Dallas. Dallas is a great city, isn't it? It's one of those big places that make me feel very small. And there's a place there when you come into Dallas, it always reminds me of America. And that is, when you come in on, what is it, it's going 35 and then it goes into some other name, 635 or something. And then there's this spaghetti, I call it spaghetti junction. I mean, it's like, there's roads going up in the air and down and curving around, and they're all kind of mixed in together. And I was thinking, you know, if you look at some of the TV programs that go right back in little New Zealand, they used to be imported into New Zealand. A lot of American programming would come into New Zealand. And I can remember there would be, as a little kid growing up, my parents were very fussy about TV, you know, and you were not allowed to see TV, any old TV. I mean, you'd see it at a certain time and certain programming. That's it. But I was always, my ear was on the TV sometimes. We were sent to bed, it's time to go to bed, but my ear would be on the TV. And I could hear this show was going on. It was an American program. And these guys in their slick suits, and they had these massive big cars way back in the 60s. And they had, in those days, they had phones in their cars. I mean, that was unheard of. I mean, a phone in the car. I mean, we barely had TV. I mean, black and white TV, that's what we had. And well, during that time, there was color TV in America. And they had all these big motorways and things like that. And we, wow, that's America. You know, it was the place where all these big things were happening. And one of the programs that my dad, I think, used to watch was something to do with the mafia in Chicago, and you know, these guys with Tommy guns and this kind of stuff. You know. all this kind of exciting programming. Well, programming has changed quite a bit, hasn't it? I mean, you're going to have to be pretty careful what you put your eye on these days. And you don't just flick onto a television program or elect to take a particular movie. Because you'll get yourself right in the midst of something that, man, it would make the devil blush. You know what I'm saying? So I was thinking about all the sort of things that are coming into the programming and into the lives of our children and also our students and people we're associated with. And you have to be, as a human being today, you've really got to be responsible, don't you? You've got to say to yourself, this is right and this over here is wrong, and I'm just going to make my own mind up before God. I'm going this way. And there's certain things you can put into your mind and they're not going to come out in a hurry. You know what I'm saying? When you see certain things, you hear certain things, they'll go in there and they'll fester and they can cause problems in your life. So making the right decisions, I think, is really important. Well, let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this time that we can meet together and open the scriptures. We thank thee for the word of God, which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's so sharp, Lord, that it divides us under both soul and spirit, when we perhaps do not understand the difference. We ask, Lord, that you would put your spirit deeply into our minds, that we can understand further these great truths in the scriptures. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're in Genesis, and it's part number 8, and we're still not really out of, you know, the first few verses of Genesis. And I don't really care anymore. I think this is a waste of time trying to, you know, do Genesis in a certain number of weeks, and forget it. What we want to do is just learn as much as we can from this book. And what I've come to see, oh man, the things that I've come to learn. Now, this is basically how I used to see Genesis, and I don't believe this is true. But this is the way that I had understood Genesis, and it's the way that was taught me. And I just believed that I sort of could see scriptures. I mean, I read the Bible, and I could see the scriptures, and I sort of put them in this framework. So the basic idea was that Genesis 1:1-5, these first five verses, this is day one. Now, I don't believe that's true, but day one would be the creation of the heaven, the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And then you go right down to verse 5, and the evening and the morning was the first day. And that's verse 5. And so what creationists, young earth creationists do is they say that that's day one, or many of them do. I'm not going to try and put them all in one basket. I don't know. But the way that it was presented to me and the way I've seen it by many creationists is that's day one. And so what you have is you have these days going out. And the way it's taught is that these days are 24-hour periods. 24 hours. So that day one to five, that's day one, man. 24 hours, wham, did all that. And then day two, day three, day four, day five, day six. Last time we saw this expression, didn't we? And God said. And we noticed that when you find "and God said," that is an indicator of a creation moment when God breathed and said and formed things or reformed things, created things. Made things out of the dust of the earth, out of the ground. He created plants and trees and animals and all these sorts of things. And uniquely, he breathed into the nostrils of man, and man became a living soul. So these things are marked out very, very clearly, "and God said." And you can see that "and God said" is actually in the midst of this. It doesn't begin with "and God said, let there be a heaven and earth." It doesn't start that way. That's not the way it begins. And so right off the bat, you can see that there are problems with the interpretation that is taught by many who would be bracketed as being young earth creationists. And so if you go to Genesis 1, let's just look at a few verses. It says in Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." Well, that's how it began. And then in verse 3 it says, "And God said." And in verse 5, at the end it says, "And the evening and the morning were the first day." So you got "and God said," and then that begins this phase of creation, and then you have the ending bracketed with this evening and morning, first day. And then verse 6. Now in my Bible, do you see in a paragraph mark? You get a paragraph mark in your King James Bible? You may not. They're not in all King James, but it's very interesting that in my King James, and many would be the same, it says, "And God said," for verse 6 with the paragraph mark before it. "And God said." And then it talks about this firmament. And then down in verse 8, and it says, "Evening the morning were the second day." And then verse 9, "And God said." And you can see how the days are bracketed off with "and God said," and then at the end of that creative phase, "and the evening and the morning were whatever day it was." So that's why I think there's a big problem in trying to get that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth into day one, because it's not the pattern of Genesis 1 that you have day one beginning with something other than, and God said. It's not the pattern. The pattern is that each day begins with a creative breath, and God said. You know, that's how it begins. Okay, so that's kind of interesting. Now, that's not all that's taught. That's not all that I believe, which I don't believe this now. Okay, I'm going to go through. I'm going to come out clean. I want to be clean with you guys. I'm going to come clean. This is what I used to believe. Okay, the other thing that I used to believe is that each one of these was 24 hours. But, you know, there's a real obvious problem with this, because day 7 is day 7, and day 7 is still going. It's not bracketed out. Day 7 is still running. That means it's not 24 hours. So right off the bat, in the same sequence, given the name Yom for day, day 7 is not 24 hours. Most definitely not. So that one's out. 24 hours is not possible to get 24 hours into day 7. That makes us wonder, well, what's going on with the other days? And the other interesting thing is, and God said is interestingly interposed in some of the days. Now let me show you what happens here. So I'm pointing this out here. This is the Hebrew for it, and God said, and I'm showing you that means some sort of a creative act is going to happen, a movement of creation. So day 3, if you look at day 3, that expression is twice put in there. And day 6, it's put in 4 times. And the other thing I want to point out here is that if you look at how things were made, you've got in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, you have some sort of judgment on the earth, and then days 1 through 6, day 1 started after the earth was created. The earth was already there when day 1 was breathed. So day 1 was breathed when the earth was already extant. My question is then, how old is the earth? Well, there's no way in the wide world you could say. You can't say that the earth now is going to be 10,000 years by reckoning the time from where we are back to Adam, because that's not going to work, because Adam doesn't come onto the scene until day 6. And the earth now, somewhere in the distant past, was already created, and then there was some sort of reformation that happened. So there's no way in the wide world you could say that the earth has to be some number of years, like 10,000 or some young earth number. It's not going to work to get that. The other thing about this is that the actual days themselves are not likely to be 24 hours. It's more likely to be some sort of time going in there for each of those days. Over here is a summary, right? This is a summary of what's going on. I think it's important for us to summarize things so you can see how things have developed and get your own understanding right. So here's day 1, day and night. That, first of all, is interesting. You've got day and night already. Because down in day 4, look what it says. Day 4, lights in the firmament, greater and lesser light. That has to be the sun and the moon, right? So the sun and the moon come into the firmament day 4, but day and night is already there in day 1. How do you account for that? Well, you can only account for that if you just take exactly what God said in the beginning. God created the heaven and the earth. So the heaven and the earth was already there prior to this. And that some sort of judgment came onto the earth, and then God allowed day and night to appear onto the earth after the judgment. Right? So that makes sense from our perspective. It does not make sense from a young earth creational point of view, because they will say, oh no, the sun and the moon only come into existence on day 4. Well, what's this light? What's the day and the night happening in day 1 then? It's a problem. And then in day 2, it says the firmament is created in the midst of the waters. Some sort of watery judgment took place, and then from this is this reformation. And it says firmament. Now, don't you find that King James word firmament interesting? Well, it's King James, yes. We associate it with the King James. But it actually comes originally from the Latin Vulgate, firmamentum. And you can see the word firm in there. Firm, to make firm. So if it was made firm, don't you think that there's the possibility it wasn't firm before? And when it talks about the firmament being made, and it's given the name heaven later on, you find that the lights are put in day four into the firmament. Well, then all that means is that God simply has now taken and reformed his creation so that now the sun and the moon and the stars and so on appear in this firmament. He's made it firm, and this is where they appear. Okay, just before we go on, you notice I've put up here a little reference, Colossians 2:5. Now, here's a story, okay? Here's a story. There is such a thing as the LXX. L, these are Roman numerals, XX, meaning the 70. And the story goes that in Alexandria, there was 70 scholars that got together and they translated the Old Testament into Greek. So there are manuscripts of this document extant today. It's called the Septuagint. And we can look to see how various Hebrew words are translated into Greek. And why would that be interesting? Well, it's interesting because then we can see, well, if a certain Hebrew word is translated into a Greek word, wouldn't it be interesting to see how that Greek word appears in the New Testament, which was written in Greek? It would be a very interesting thing to do. And so that's what I've done here. If you look at the Greek of the of Genesis 1:1, and God said, apen, God said, let there be, now look at it, stereoma. That is the word for firmament. Firmament, stereoma. Now, it appears in these places in the LXX, and you can see that it certainly appears in Genesis 1 quite a bit, and here's the seven times in Genesis. These funny colored bars here, they refer to books that are outside the books of the Bible, apocryphal books. So what I want to do here is I want to show you a place. There's one place in the New Testament where stereoma exists. And it's right here in Colossians 2:5. Now look at it. This is what it says. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith. You see, the firmament of your faith in Christ. Your firmament. And you can see the idea of firm is definitely in there. Firm. It absolutely confirms, to use the word firm again, confirms exactly what we're saying about what happened in the original creation. There wasn't an original creation, and there was disobedience, there was defection in the heavenly realm, and that judgment came onto the earth. And then what does God do? Out of that judgment, he makes things firm again. He makes things firm. And we find the word here, which is really cool. I thought that was really a nice finding. Now, the next thing that I want to sort of look at is this. Okay, so we have this day one problem. We have the days being problems being 24 hours. And we can see that this business of and God said appears here in 3. It appears in there. And you can also see that it appears also here a number of times. And the other point about it is that there's this business of creation. Okay, the creation. The notion is, and is taught by young earth creationists, by and large, that before Adam sinned, there was no death within the animal kingdom. So we've got problems with this. Well, at least I do. The idea that there was no death within the animal kingdom, I don't believe is taught anywhere in Scripture. I can't find it. If you can find it, please show me, because I can't see it there. And the other business about this is the tree of life. Okay, the tree of life. What on earth is the tree of life doing in the garden? If there is no anticipation of harm and hurt, what do you need a tree of life for? What's the tree of life doing in this paradise of God where there is no possibility of harm or death? The tree of life, if you run the references in the Bible, they all have to do with healing. Even if it's metaphorical, it has to do with the healing words. You know? Healing. Healing of the nations. 12 manner of fruits and leaves and all this kind of stuff. The tree of life is there to bring healing. So that if Adam and his progeny were to get into trouble, they hurt themselves, or some animal would bite them, a scorpion or a snake or whatever, bit them, they could come to the tree of life. And you might say, what if they died before getting to the tree of life? Well, we know that the angels were there as ministering spirits to them who are heirs of salvation. So there's no reason not to believe that they could not get additional help to be brought to the tree and brought back to life by coming in contact with this thing. And what about the animals? Well, I don't see anywhere where the animals have the equivalent, but who's to say that perhaps, you know, we're now moving away from what's revealed in the scriptures. But who's to say that perhaps an animal that was within the husbandry care of Adam and his progeny, and Seppi's smiling because she's the one who suggested this to me, and I think it's worthy. who's to say that he wouldn't bring the animal that was sick to the tree of life and minister to the animal as well? We don't know, right? This is outside. But there's nothing in the scriptures that says that there's anything like the tree of life made available generally to the animals. So they would get into harm. They would be eaten by each other. They would the ox would stand on something poisonous and then they would die. And then why not? They would simply die, like animals would die. And then the other thing is, well, what about the Bible? Romans chapter 5 says that through Adam death came into the world. Yeah, but it says a specific death, doesn't it? It's not just death in general. It's death by sin. Death by sin. Yes, that came into the world. And what do we know about that kind of death? Well, we know how powerful the tree of life was, because God had to send cherubim in there with a flaming sword to stop anyone entering into the way towards this thing in case they partook of this and live forever. What kind of power is in this tree of life? I'm telling you, the thing was incredibly powerful. Okay? So, a particular type of death came into the world of man through this. But all were mortal, even before partaking of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were mortal. They could die. They could die. And fortunately, there was a hospital there for them, a special kind of hospital, the Tree of Life. The Tree of Life Hospital. So this was an amazing thing. All right. Well, I'm out the door, you know. They're not going to let me in these young earth creational churches already. I mean, no way, you can't come in here. There's no way you're going to stand there. You know what I'm saying? Already. So, we've got a problem. I have real problems with the young earth creational view because of this. One, I don't believe that the earth is necessarily young. It could be very old indeed. Number two, I don't see that these are 24-hour periods. Number three, I don't see that Adam's sin brought in death in general. No, he brought in a particular death, a really bad death, a death that has to do with multifacets of our nature, our relationship with God, broken. So Jesus, of course, is the antidote to that. He is the ultimate tree of life. However, there are some problems here which we need to address, I think. Now, this up here I've talked about, and I don't want to keep going over the things that we discussed, but I'm trying to summarize what we already know. So let's go back here. In day three, waters are gathered, a dry land appears, grass and trees. And you notice in day three, there's two times where it says God and God said. Now, what I think this means, the fact that during this day you have and God said twice, I think the reason for this is because there's two movements, two important movements of his creation in that day. And if you go down further, if you look in day six, notice it's got four times. There's four times in that day where it says, and God said. And that's interesting too, because in there you've got evidence from Genesis chapter 2, which is an expansion of that day. You find evidence that Adam's saying, at long last, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. So that day six would definitely appear to be a long period of time. And isn't it interesting that coincides with four movements of God's creation, which gives you the idea of length, right? Length of time. And God said, and God said, and God said. Four times. Okay, so coming back over here. So day four, lights in the firmament, greater and lesser light. This, all we see here is that things have been made firm. After this act of judgment on the earth, then there is this making firm of this region of space, which is the firmament, and in there he places the greater and lesser light. And then in day five you got the water life and fowls created. In day six, the living creature, man in our image, subdue and dominate. And that's very important. The subdue and dominate is extremely important because they're violent. They're violent, man. Both of them. Subdue and dominate. We've run the passages in the Old Testament scriptures, and they are universally violent. You are only going to be able to achieve this if there is some sort of violence needed. Why would there be violence needed to subdue the animal kingdom if they're all nice little Bambis? They'll chop your arm off, man. You need violence to do it. How do you get fish? Well, you get a hook in their mouths and you pull it out. What's the poor little fishy doing? Yeah. And I don't know how you are trained to kill fish, but yeah, exactly. A good thump to the head and then, you know, cut it and then let it bleed out, depending on what type of fish it is. Some fish do need bleeding, you know. Some of the ones that are carnivorous type fish. And so that's a good point, though, isn't it? The fact that we have carnivorous fish, what do you think happened? Oh, one day, a good old shark, he only lived on kelp. And then his eye looked across over there and said, yeah. Suddenly, he wanted some meat. No, I don't think so. All those teeth, all that stuff, it's made for a good purpose. And that is to rip and tear, man. Have you seen those sharks, how they got... they've got racks of these things. I went diving one time, and I was diving for scallops. It was about 30 feet of water. Got down there with my aqualung on, and got down there and was picking up these scallops. Scallops are really interesting because, do you know that they try to get away from you? They don't just sit on the seabed. No, they're trying to get away from you. And they swim by opening their bivalve and clapping. Clap, 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 clap. And you can hear all this under the water. Clap, 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 clap. And because they don't have eyes, of course, they go in the wrong direction. Instead of going away from you, they come towards you. And, you know, I've had scallops coming up to my visor going, clap, 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 clap. And I go, whoop, gotcha, man. And anyway, when I was, of course, you know, you get a bit greedy when you're down there and you see all this good stuff to pick up. And when I was down there, it was a very fine sunny day. Of course, the light rays come through the water. And then I noticed it, all of a sudden it went shadowy. Uh-oh. And I was a bit scared to look around and see what it was. Fortunately, it was just a ray. And usually these rays... okay, they look menacing a bit with their tail barb and stuff, but usually they don't bother with you. Unless you get right on top of them. They usually won't hurt you. Of course, they got a real bad name after this guy Irwin got killed in Australia. But generally, they don't bother usually. And so that's what it was. But boy, I wouldn't like to be in there when a big white pointer was near you. They would tear you apart, man. They are so powerful. So what I want you to see here is that the subdue and dominate is in there. And it in that same context, it has herb bearing seed, fruit of a tree yielding seed for food, meat, for food. Yeah, but that comes after the subduing, right? That comes after the dominating and subduing of all this animal kingdom. And then it says, yeah, okay, and the herb for meat. Okay, yeah. So you get your meat and your veggies in that order, right? That's basically what you've got here. And then day seven, God finished his work of creation. Okay, cool. Now, next thing I want to point out, okay, we've looked at some of this stuff, which is important. Now, I'm going to move through this a little bit because I want to show you the new parts. I don't want to repeat everything that we've discussed, but we need to get to the part where I need to give you this very interesting comparison. And here it is here. This comparison I want you to make on your own. You get your Bible and you compare these things. I'll do it very quickly now. So all I've done here is I've just placed in here Genesis 1, 28 to 29, and over here Genesis 9, 1 to 4. Now this relates to the other thing that I taught, or was taught, as someone who believed in the young earth creation. One of the things that is commonly taught is that after the flood, then mankind would eat flesh for the first time. For the very, very first time, mankind would eat flesh after the flood. Previous to then, they were vegetarians. You know? Only, you know, the fake sausage. None of this real sausage stuff. And don't start looking at that chicken like that. All right? They're just friends. Okay, so that's basically what's going on here. So let's have a look at this. And it is fascinating, this. Now look at this. So let's go to Genesis 9, 1 to 4. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Look at verse 28 of chapter 1. And God blessed them and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. It's just about the same. And then it says, and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Let's go to Genesis 9 and verse 2. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth. But that is just an explanation of what we just read here in Genesis 1:28, isn't it? Isn't it when you dominate violently and you reign over these animals, what do you think they're going to do? Oh, give me more, please. I don't think so. They're not going to like it. They'll try and escape from you, right? So why did I miss this before? Well, I'll tell you why I missed this before. Because when you are in a fellowship or you are amongst others that have a certain interpretation, that interpretation is very strongly taken to yourself. It just is. Don't try and pretend it's not. And it's the same with us, right? When it comes to Acts 28 and the teaching that we looked at there. So what am I saying? I'm saying we shouldn't be, you know, all these poor, deceived, you know, young earth creationists. I don't take that attitude at all, at all. I see where they're going with this. And they're trying to be faithful to the Word of God. But what they've got to see, because I give them that. I give them that completely. They're trying to be faithful to the Word of God. I believe they're wrong, but I'm not going to impugn to them some unholy activity on their part. But what they've got to learn is that there is other people like ourselves who also come to the Scriptures. Right? And we're trying to be faithful to them. You better have the same attitude that we have towards you too, right? So over here, It says, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that move upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. He is just rehearsing Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. That's all that is. Why is he rehearsing it? Because it's a new movement. It's a new movement. It's just after the flood. Now what are you going to do, Noah and your sons? What are you going to do? Well, you've got to eat, man. So let me remind you about what has been given to you previously. Right? And he goes through it. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Yeah. That's the way it was at the beginning. So here is the next thing that I see, which completely puts me out of the camp of the young earth creationists. And that is, we were omnivores from the beginning. We were meat-eating vegetarians mixed. If you didn't want to eat meat, okay, help yourself, but you don't have to. If you don't like lamb, maybe you like some beef. Omnivores, man, from the beginning. And you say, well, what does this doctrine have to do with us? Well, it has a lot, because have you heard the argument? Well, you know, people, you shouldn't really be eating meat. You know, that's not the way we were originally. You should be eating veggies only. See, that's not the way you were created. You should be eating only veggies. That's the way God made you at the beginning. Well, then now, I mean, for me, I've got a pretty logical argument against that, right? So these things do matter, ultimately. Now, when you come down here, notice what I've got down here. It says, even as the green herb have I given you all things. Well, that's right. That's what we find in Genesis 1. Genesis 1 and Genesis 9 help each other out. They're not in conflict with each other, which is the way that we have been taught this. From a young earth creational point of view, we have been taught that these two things are antagonistic towards each other. Whereas what I'm telling you is, no way, they're not. They're saying the same thing. The same thing. And then down here it says, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. Ah, so now we understand why it is that God is wanting to repeat this. Yes, he's repeating what has been given before in order that he would give this prohibition. To give them a contrast. Remember, these things you can do. See, you can do all these things. But wait a minute, you can't do that. That's his method. That's his method for teaching. Cool. Well, I think that's amazing, man. That's a rock and roll moment. So we got Genesis chapter 1. We got Genesis chapter 2. What is Genesis chapter 2 about? Genesis chapter 2 is an exposition, largely, of day 6. It's an expansion of day 6. According to verse 4, it says, these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. So here, this reformation which occurred, the earth and the heavens. Now what he's going to do is he's going to expound upon that great day 6, where there's four and God said, marking out to be an extremely important day. Because that's when man came about. That's when God explains what man is doing and how he was formed and what his function would be and this whole business of taking dominion. Very important steps here. Well, I'm looking at the time and I'm saying, well, I got more to say from Romans chapter 8. But we're out of time. We're not out of fuel. But we're out of time. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for today, Lord, for all that thou hast given to us in the scriptures. We pray that it's clear to us, or getting clearer, as we embark on this great study in the book of Genesis. And Lord, as we keep going through it, we ask that we would see, Lord, its connection to the book of Ephesians, especially as Paul talks about the time before the overthrow of the world. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.